First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 11th, 2016. Know Jesus's good works.
Luke chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 40 and 41. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Thank you. You may be seated.
As Luke starts off, we're looking at Jesus emerging from his family, from his community, from the people that he knew, and now doing special, unique things to get attention on himself so that he could give greater attention to God, lift him up, honor him, and glorify him. And that's what God does for us. When we talk about that 15 minutes of fame, what do you do with it? I'm always appreciative when I watch for a moment an athlete on television, and how did you feel when you won? Rather than saying, well, I deserved it because I was the best. Sometimes people will say, I want to give thanks to God for giving me the chance to be here. I always appreciate that, because if it's live, sometimes they will do that. Sometimes people, you know, wonder what's going on. Sometimes people will look at things that are in the Bible and try to have some fun with them to try and get the occasion. And we're going to look and see what happened to Peter's mother-in-law when she was magically healed. What we have is we have two stories today before we have the Lord's table, seeing Jesus in his ministry of setting captives free. If you'll remember, when Jesus got up to read Scripture, we talked about that previously from the Gospel of Luke, he got up and read from Isaiah chapter 61, that he was there to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that he was there to lead captives free. And this is what we see Jesus doing and how appropriate it was for him on the Sabbath day to be doing things that would give reason for people to realize that God was their God, that God was compassionate on them, that God cared for them. If you remember previously when we were looking at our gospel, we were looking at Jesus appearing in the city near Nazareth where he was from. As he was doing miraculous things, as he was getting people's attention, as he was witnessing to God, his word, his work, and saying that now he had come to do things in God's name, to bring people to him, and that what God needed the people to hear was the message, the same one that John the Baptizer had, and that was that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And that's what Jesus was doing, telling them that there have been times in the past where God didn't extend his gracious hand to only Jewish people, but sometimes to non-Jewish people, and they were there in Galilee of the Gentiles, the Bible says, where they were primarily seen as Jews are a minority, a strong minority, but a minority. And God had a plan for people who weren't born from a Jewish mother. Our Bible starts out there in verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. Luke is putting this in there for his readers, Theophilus, anybody else who's not familiar with that area. And if you remember, we've said before, there's a crude map of Israel in your left hand. Because if you look in your left hand, you've got the Sinai here, you've got the coast going up here, and this little indentation between your first and second fingers, you can think of that as the Sea of Galilee. And the farther north you go, the more you'll have non-Jewish people. So around this area, around Capernaum, Jesus was now traveling back to, he had moved his mother there. Remember, he was Jesus of Nazareth. He called himself that as well, so that's not a term of derision. But he moved his family to Capernaum. Very possibly it was when Joseph had died, it might have been easier for them to stay there, be by the coast, be by a more cosmopolitan area, a place where there was a little bit more of the various types of foodstuffs, fish, supplies that were there. It was more on a trade route than it was in Nazareth. So it might have been easier for mom and the family to have continued on, because now he's leaving them. He's going on his ministry now. And then, no, he's not going to be coming back to live with them because he's going to be going with his Father in heaven. So now he goes down to Capernaum. We know that the Dead Sea is below sea level, but this whole ridge, once you get over the first ridge where Jerusalem and other cities were, that whole ridge there was under sea level. It's about 700 feet below sea level. Capernaum City, the Sea of Galilee. So when the Bible says he's going down there, this is the picture we get as he travels from Nazareth and then climbs on down. The ancient city of Capernaum is mostly gone now. Capernaum, the city of Nahum, that Old Testament prophet, it's legendary that he was from that town. There's some community there, but the ancient city is mostly either gone or some of it is under water level. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is teaching them. He's communicating because that's what he is there for. Jesus would get to go to some of the synagogues in the area, and even though his friends in Nazareth weren't that happy with him, most of the Jewish communities looked forward now for Jesus to come and speak because he had a different speaking style. Sometimes people will accuse me of rambling, and, well, sometimes they're true. And if you hear me at home, sometimes I get historic. I'll start saying, well, let me tell you this story. And like any old guy, I have stories. If I start to tell, everybody just kind of nods their head and glazes over and waits for me to get done because there's some things I like to tell. Some of the people who were teaching in Jesus' day were worse than any professor you've ever had in school. But just Jesus would go to different groups and speak. He was generally a desired speaker, and people were astonished at listening to him speak. That word comes up here in our gospel. And the idea of astonished is that they'll sit there thinking, I have never seen anybody talk like this. Never heard anybody communicate God's truth like this. The idea of astonished is the idea of somebody who hears things to the point of being overwhelmed. They can't believe what they are seeing. And this came from what Jesus said and how he said it. When Jesus came to speak, we have a little bit of descriptive here, but I'm going to add some other context from some things where the Bible speaks about Jesus speaking to different groups. Jesus would speak truth, not babbling. You'll see Paul talk about, quote unquote, those babblers. There's some people who now when they had a crowd that was gathered, they would just say whatever came to their mind. There's the old joke I always talk about with my preacher friends about the pastor who decided that it was too much work to prepare a message every week. And so he had a parsonage like we do right next to the church. And he would think, when I walk out the door, I'll pray for God to give me a passage of scripture. Then I'll come into the pulpit and speak about it. He began to do this for a while, and with no preparation, after a few weeks, it was not interesting for people to listen to. They didn't think it had any spiritual depth. So his deacons asked him, Pastor, how do you come up with your messages? And they said, well, I pray that God gives me a sermon from the time I walk out of the parsonage till I get to church. And the result in this joke is that the deacon sold the parsonage and bought him a new one 5 miles away. So you need to think, not just babble. But Jesus spoke truth, not babbling. He spoke about important things, life, death, eternity. What is your life? Is it not a vapor? And he didn't speak about trivialities. He didn't just major on the minors and the trivial things of Scripture. Jesus seems to speak clearly and logically. Again, just not coming up with things that would pop into his head. He used illustrations. And he spoke as one who loved people. Some comments about the Pharisees who would speak. Tend to be when they got up to speak, they would generally be chiding people that they were not as good as they were themselves. And then Jesus spoke with authority from Scripture, because thus saith the Lord, or as the Scripture says. He would refer people back to the Bible. So he would speak with authority from the Bible and as one who understood it, and not just somebody who would quote this person or quote this person or quote this other teacher, or hey, my favorite person said this, or if you look down in your Bible reference notes, it's this, so this is what we're going to talk about. When I first became a Christian, I had that issue because I know about the Bible, anything. I'm a teenager. I don't know anything. I haven't read that much. I hadn't studied that much. And so I bought a particular study Bible, and I got to that place where when I realized it was several years later, when I would open my Bible, I wasn't reading my Bible. I was reading my Bible study notes. And so I overcompensated for that when I got to Bible college. I would only have text version Bibles. So there were no notes, so I had no crutch. I had to actually remember where things were and look them up and read them. And so I overcompensated that. Now if you look at my Bible, I have all kinds of stuff. But it's good to realize that God's Word is what's important. Amen? Actual words of Scripture. And even, you know, the red letters are good, but the other letters are good too. We talked about Jesus being someone who would come in and get involved with people's lives and make a difference and set people free. And we have two incidents here. Three incidents we're going to look at. The first one is in the synagogue, by the way. Jesus is teaching in a synagogue, very likely on a Saturday morning, not a Friday night, where people are coming. And there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. Right there in the middle of his meeting, a demon-possessed man was there. I'd like you to take a look at verses 33 and 34. Because I want you to think of this perhaps in a slightly different way. It doesn't really mean anything, but just try to give an understanding of what is happening here. Demons knew who Jesus was. They would regularly mark, "We know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. You are," as this one here says, "you are the Holy One of God." So demons recognized who he was. And have you ever seen somebody who walks around depressed, discouraged? I've had friends who just thought life was terrible. Everything was bad, and they would maybe have their hands in their pockets. They were slumped over as they would walk. They didn't necessarily keep themselves very clean or have clothes that matched. They weren't very friendly. They would grunt at people. They saw no need to do any more that was necessary, and they were just crabby. Anybody would make conversation with them. "Hi, how are you? Is it a nice day?" "What's so nice about it?" "Well, how are you today?" "You don't want to know," you know, just stuff, just because they're kind of down, they're kind of discouraged, and they don't want to get involved with it, they want to talk about it. That's what it's like to be a demon, and especially a demon in the days of Jesus. Because if you're a demon and you're walking around town, you're seeing people, think, "Ha, there's a person that I can attack, I can irritate, I can do things, I can influence them to be discouraged, I can make them focus on themselves, I can get them trapped and think about all the bad things that they've ever done, and that there's no hope, there's no use for it, because God doesn't care about them because they've done wrong things. Because after all, their conscience is going to convict them about the bad things that they have done. And I'll just work on that and let them know God doesn't care about you at all. There's no hope. Why do we even try?" When you see people who are demonized in Scripture, they are people who often do things that are painful, self-abusive, because there's no hope. There's what's going on? I don't see any light in the end of the tunnel. I don't hear God's good words. Demons are also sometimes, as presented here, kind of smart-alecky with Jesus. Why? They know what's going to happen to them. What happens to demons at the end of the age? They get thrown in the pit with Satan. So here's a demon who I think they know what's going to happen. One day, they're going to get tossed in that lake of fire. One day, they're going to be out there with Satan. They're going to miss out on all these kinds of things. And so out there to cause trouble for everybody else. And this poor, unfortunate demon, can I say that, is in the room while Jesus is preaching something positive. So somehow, either during the message or when it's over, I think Jesus is probably speaking. Jesus is talking in the synagogue. There was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And while Jesus is speaking God's words, God's truth, the things that we were doing, this demon says, I want you to think of a different, see how it says, "Let us alone"? Do you see that there? Most of the Bible versions have "let us." Does anybody have anything different? Because I'm going to put in your mind, maybe there should be a different phrase that's there. If you want to make fun of somebody who's speaking, like some of the presidential elections, they would have people who didn't agree with them. They would come to the room. What would they do to them? Heckle. What we have here is a heckler. That's what we have. Because this demon says something, Greek language is two letters. Now, people have, in a lot of ways, tried to strain at what that means, because that's an uncommon way to just have these two letters connected, the letters E and A in the Greek language. Not that that matters. But that is an unusual imperatival form of a word that talks about being isolated. And so that's why people will say, "Let us alone." But I don't think that's what this demon is saying. Because if you want to laugh at somebody, you would say, "Ha! You're crazy. Ha! Do you think that's right? Ha!" And the two letters that are here in Luke records, about the only place there are in the Bible, are the two letters that are the Greek way of saying "ha" to somebody who is speaking. And I think that's what this demon is doing. Is this demon isn't saying "let us alone," because really this is an individual who, when Jesus is preaching, this demon-controlled person mocks him. "What's going on? What do you know? What are we? What's going on? What are you doing talking to folks who are like this poor guy, controlled by folks like me. Because the New Testament cosmology presents, is this still today? Perhaps, I'm not an expert in this, so I'm just going to note this and move on, that there were a lot of people whose lives were open for the influence of a not a good angel. Perhaps this still happens today. I have friends who would say that, I'm not sure. But for certain in Jesus' day, there were people who were influenced, at least under the control, under the influence, if you will, of a not good force, not even a benign force, an evil spirit, an unclean spirit, he's called here. And these unclean spirits know what's going on, and they're there to cause doubt, to cause conflict, to cause disruption. And sometimes Jesus would leave them alone, but frequently, as in our story today, Jesus is going to stop them, make them quiet, and get them out of the way. So again, I don't think it's the idea of leave us alone. I think the demon sits there and says, ha! What are you doing? Why are you wasting time with me? Why are you wasting time with us or even these people? Do you think anybody cares? Do you think anybody's listening? And let me tell you, if you're up speaking to people, you're always wondering, what's in their minds? What are they thinking of? What are they looking at? What are they doing? What are they planning for? And so this demon is shouting some things out for Jesus. He seems to know his future, but what does Jesus do? Jesus takes here this circumstance, and some others are going to see, and says, be quiet and come out of him. And so there is, demon, if you're so rude and so foolish as to try and take me on while I'm preaching the Bible in a synagogue, when these people can hear him, poof, get out of here. Now the question is, why would you silence this demon? Because look at this demon, he has a good piece of witness. There are people who wouldn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Remember, his Jewish friends would pick up rocks to stone him. And look at this demon's testimony. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You would think Jesus would want people to say, look, even the people who don't like me, vote for me. Okay? But there's reasons. Three reasons. Here's the first one I'm going to put up for you. The demons knew he was the Messiah. But if the people believed this, they might try to make him king now. See, God had a plan, God had priority, God had prophecy, and things were going to be specifically fulfilled. There were a lot of prophecies about Jesus, I think even connected to how he would die and when he would die. John chapter 6, verse 15, when Jesus is miraculously feeding people, Jesus therefore perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, what did he do? Withdrew again into the mountain himself alone. Why? Because Jesus came in his first advent to not get elected king. Jesus didn't come with the political takeover. Jesus came as the suffering servant. He came to die for the sins of his people. So for Jesus to get too much positive elevation and to get too much positive press would cause a crisis. A similar kind of idea is, you know what, if all of a sudden the masses rise up and say Jesus is the Messiah, you would have had a premature crisis like the one that would come during his Passion Week. When we talk about that last week after the triumphal entry, where the Pharisee says, we've got to do something about this guy. We've got to shut him up. We've got to get rid of him. And we'll do whatever it takes. So Jesus' death was going to occur in a specific time, at a specific location, in a specific way. But not prematurely. And then finally, widely proclaiming his messiahship would interfere with some of the things that he needed to do. Mark chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Sometimes we forget this. The fact that Jesus was going to die and rise, he did not keep this secret from his disciples. But they did not understand. Mark chapter 9, as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen after the transfiguration, until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. Rising from the dead? I don't understand. What is Jesus talking about? He said a lot of unusual things, a lot of different things. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Does that mean we should have brought bread? Does that mean we should have bought something else? I don't know what that means. So Jesus had a time, had a plan, had a schedule. And making the demons quiet was part of that. I told you most of Capernaum is under the water, has been destroyed. Some people have excavated and they think, and there's articles on this you can look at online, that they think they know where the Peter's home was. And that building here in the foreground is what they think it is. Is it true? I don't know. But after throwing the demon out of this individual with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out of him. The report went to every place in the surrounding region. He arose from the synagogue, entered Simon's house, Simon Peter. But Simon's wife's mother A, was Peter married? Yes, he was. And B, he was a good guy because it seemed like perhaps his mother-in-law was living with him. It was not uncommon for families to live together, have a little compound, because housing's bad now. Housing was tough back then. And so you might have a couple generations living in a compound, a family structure of buildings. So you had Peter, some other relatives as well, all living together in the same house. So Simon's wife mother was sick with a high fever. Only Luke notices this, by the way. When the doctor noticed, it's not just a fever, she has a high fever. And they, here we go, made request of him concerning them. Simon and Andrew likely lived in the home with her because the family probably was extended. So when it says they asked, can you come? In the Bible, only six words are in the original language describe this healing. That Jesus looked, laid his hands on, and healed her, rebuked it, and it left her. Now notice her healing was complete. It was immediate. You know, if you're kind of sick, you think, oh, I've been sick with the cold and I'm over it now, but I'm just drained. I'm tired. I need a couple of days off of work. Oh, I hurt myself and I feel better, but I don't want to go to work today. I have another day to rest and get better. No, no. Simon's mother-in-law, when Jesus healed her, poof, she was healed. She was healed completely. And all of a sudden, oh, I have Simon's master in the house. Let's get up and make him breakfast. Or very likely dinner, because it's probably later in the day. This is one long Sabbath day we're seeing recorded here. So she immediately got up and helped, probably Peter's wife, make dinner. There's a couple of ladies together, they're all doing something. So when Jesus healed, he healed completely. He healed immediately. There's only a couple of exceptions to that, and there's reasons for that. But when Jesus healed, pow, it was done. She got up and likely began to help her daughter's hospitality, the cartoon I talked about at the beginning of the evening. This is something I always think of when I read and see people coming to an area who are claiming to have special gifts from God. And if you will come to them, they might do something to help you feel better. And so I always think of passages like this one, because this is not the only passage like this in Scripture. Verse 40, when the sun was setting. Why is that important? It's a Sabbath. And Sabbath is what? Sunset to sunset. And during that 24-hour period, Friday evening till Saturday evening, sunset to sunset, you're supposed to do very much. So Jesus is going around, and you know these Jewish people, they're relatively observant. So they're not supposed to do much, travel much, work much on the Sabbath. And so now that the sun is setting, ding, it's no longer the Sabbath anymore. News about Jesus had traveled. Jesus was in the synagogue and there's a guy, did he act a little different? I don't know, maybe. But there was no argumentation or discussion. Was he demon-possessed? Well, people believe that. And Jesus, poof, sent the demon out. And the guy was very likely restored to his right mind. And people thought, wow, this is amazing. He not only says great things, he does great things. And now he goes over, walks over to his disciples' house, Peter, and, oh, mom, she's very sick. Poof, she's sick and she's so well, she gets up and cooks for him. Wow. The news has spread. Jesus is back in town. Mother Mary's probably around here somewhere because the family seems to be transplanted around. She could have been in an extended group, not mentioned. His brothers and sisters, they might have floated around. But Jesus definitely went to Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law. When the sun was setting, notice what is the next word after the comma? Does it say everyone who believed? Does it say that? Does it say everyone who had the gift of faith? Does it say that? Does it say that? Does it say everyone who brought Jesus cash? Does it say that? Does it say everybody who brought him a chicken for supper? Does it say that? All. Jesus was moved with compassion. And I think we have a lot of genuine compassion among families grandma's sick, dad walks funny, my sister, she has an issue with an arm, a cousin. People knew where Peter's house was, and there's a crowd, and Jesus is there. So all those who had, what's it say? Forgive me, audience participation, sometimes I force it on you. All those who had, because I could be deceiving you, because I think there's been deception about some of the things I'm talking about, and I want to make this clear. Yeah, all those who had, yeah, any sick with all kinds of things. Jesus is only seeing broken fingernails today. He'll see eczema patients on Tuesday. No, no, no. If you lived in Capernaum that evening and you had a friend or relative who was ill and couldn't get around, the assumption is if you were sick yourself, you probably walked over there yourself if you could get around. But you would bring someone and they brought them to him, capital H. Jesus, we saw what you did. Can you help me? Jesus, in the 30-something years he'd been alive, had seen probably a lot of things. The creator of the world had seen the influence of sin and difficulty in people's lives. And God didn't create you to be burdened. But burdened is a result of a lot of different reasons. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Do you see how the doctor is very plain here? Doctor, look, the high fever, Jesus can take care of that. Why? Most people died when they got a high fever because they couldn't fight infection like we do today. And here Jesus sees anybody who's sick, who's brought to him. Why? Because they believe he can do something about it. Or at least they're willing to take a chance. They're willing to trust God a little bit. And he rewards every one of them. Jesus healed everybody who came to him that night. There's a biblical example from that. Remember Numbers chapter 21? Remember John chapter 3? Put the serpent up. All you had to do was roll over and look from the snake bite and see the serpent, brass serpent on top of the pole, and you would be healed. Jesus is over there. You just have to take him over there. Are you too tired? Are you stressed? Is your favorite puppet show going to be on? Are your kids going to sing you a song? No, if you got a sick relative, take them to Jesus and he'll heal them. And every person, our doctor says, Dr. Luke says, every sick person that was brought, Jesus specifically read, I can imagine him touching them. I can imagine him praying for them or saying something out loud for them. Demons were cast out, so he very likely similar for him. Be healed, get out of here, leave this person. And every person walked away from Peter's house there healed. And the doctor, through his research, has discovered that everybody, no matter what they had, I wonder if there were bald guys that got hair. That's for another day. He healed them. Demons came out crying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And the guy says, "Listen, don't talk. You need to realize that now is not the time for that." For us, Jesus was different when he met people. He was involved with people and took interest in bringing them truth and rest and peace. When someone's been touched by the gospel, they're a good person. They want to be helpful. They want to get involved. They're not throwing their weight around. They're trying to see, what can I do? Jesus helped people know what God said and meant, and he spoke with a plan. And he saw people as individuals and brought help and healing, as noted here. Luke goes out of his way to mention, look, here is Jesus involved. In the next chapter, when we pick this up, he's going to be calling people to follow him and learn specifically from him so that he can take care and continue this when he's done. But Jesus says, look, shouldn't God be doing these kinds of things? I've come in the acceptable year of the Lord. I have come to preach deliverance. I've come to preach healing. I've come with a good message. And by the way, we're not just saying things, God forgive you, God bless you. But he says, look, God can forgive you and bless you and heal you right now. Look what God can do. And Jesus did it indiscriminately. Why? Because the fatherhood of God extends to humanity. God is our Father. God has created us. God has a plan for us. And sometimes God is just nice to everyone. Because remember, Jesus came to show people what the Father was like. Is the Father helpful? Yes. Should you pay attention to him? Yes. Should you listen to him? Yes. Should you pour your heart out to him? Yes. Should I ask and expect God to help me? Yes. And that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to make a difference. For us today, we're here, we're going to observe the Lord's table in just a moment, because this is how Jesus helped us the most. That's why he was here. That's why he made the demons be quiet. It's because Jesus' plan was to atone for the sins of us, for the world, for humans, so that we can be redeemed and be in him.